It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to 2 Corinthians. Today, we're beginning a series through the first nine chapters of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in this through well into the fall. And even as you're finding 2 Corinthians, kids are invited, the kindergarten through third who are participating in the optional kids worship. They can meet their leaders back there in the back. But the series title is called Gospel Honor in a World of Hurt. And we're going to be working through the first 11 verses today. So when you find 2 Corinthians 1:1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's go to our Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to teach us. Help us to receive your word. Help us to relish in the gospel and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We call this gospel honor in a world of hurt. And indeed, this passage, as you heard me read it, you heard the word affliction. That's pain. Now, I know every time we come together and gather together, people are coming into this room in all kinds of different circumstances. Some of you may be having the best week of your life. Others, you know pain right now. You may have pain, something, some affliction. It could be physical, it could be spiritual, emotional, things that you're going through. All of you know by experience that we do live in a world of hurt. Well, the gospel has much to say about that. The scripture has much to say about that. And God has used his people alongside his word to help us as we go through things. I'm just thinking of some voices that stand out as voices that have proclaimed through circumstances, the things they're going through writing, comfort. This kind of, they're helping to highlight what we see already in the scripture. I'm going to read you some quotes. Some of you may be able to identify who I'm quoting from before I say it. The deepest things I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things I know about God. That same person said this, "Leave it all in the hands that were wounded for you." Now, if you're in deep pain and you hear somebody say that, especially that last one, you might think, well, that sounds awfully quotable. Leave it in the hands of the ones who were wounded for you. That sounds great, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, but would it help if you knew that that person was Elizabeth Elliot, who married the first love of her life and went to the mission field, and just 3 years later, he was speared to death by the people they were trying to reach, an unreached, Jim Elliot I'm speaking of, an unreached, unengaged people group who desperately needed the gospel. The same Elizabeth Elliot who went back after that and continued as a single mom the work there to reach this people. People, by the way, who we have brothers and sisters among now. She knows she's gone through some, how does she say it, the deepest things or the hottest fires, deepest waters. Or here's another one. Different person. Heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need. God is never closer than when your heart is aching. Or, same person said this, suffering provides the gym equipment on which my faith can be exercised. Well, you might hear this and say, what? She doesn't know what I'm going through. Yes, but I'm talking about, she's still alive, our sister Joni Erickson Tada, who when she was 17 misjudged the depth of water in the Chesapeake Bay and dove and became paralyzed from the neck down. And she's gone through cancer twice since then. She's had a life of pain and suffering, but God has used that, used her perspective to encourage so many of us. Or one more. In darkness, God's truth shines most clear. There is no pit so deep. I know some of you will recognize this quote. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Spoken by Corrie Ten Boom, who was caught in an act of righteousness together with her sister and elderly father as they were hiding Jewish families in their house there in the Netherlands to get them safely away from the city to protect and save their lives, and was arrested and sent to prison and then a prison camp. And she lost her sister there, and she lost her father soon into that tremendous suffering. She's been in a pit. And God has used lessons. See, these people aren't just speaking from things, the ideas that they thought. These women are speaking from life experience where they didn't have anything else to hold to but Jesus. And he was sufficient for them and taught them. And it's his word impacting their lives that then allows them to be able to share such things and encourage us all. I hope in all of that you may have already heard some comfort there. But this passage uses the word comfort a lot. Now, like I said, there's people coming into this room from all kinds of different circumstances. You might be coming into this room today to worship and you're on cloud nine. You're like, life is great. I'm so excited for what's happening. And you could be tempted right now to think, well, this is not a sermon for me. This might be a sermon for my future sometime, but not me right now. No, lean in and listen. This text is for all of us. As we find the Apostle Paul and Timothy, our brother, they're speaking having just gone through something, but what they say applies to the best days as well. So let's lean in and look at it together. Verse 1, he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with these ideas of grace and peace. Now he says this is Paul, this is how the old letters were written back in the day. Now we put the name at the end. So it makes more sense the way they did it. You get a letter now, if it's not in an envelope, you got to flip to the end. Like, who am I reading from? Oh, the last word, Pastor Todd. Okay, now I know who this is from. But they start off, Paul. This is who he's writing, Paul, an apostle. That's a sent one of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I want to challenge you, church, to hear this from your apostle. From your apostle, Paul. When I say your apostle, I don't mean Paul's more your apostle than Peter or John or any of the others. No, no. I mean, hear it from Paul, our apostle, rather than Paul, that apostle back then. Because God gave you apostles. Your faith is built on the prophets and the apostles with the chief cornerstone. Of course, you've got Jesus Christ. But the apostles are for you. And we make a mistake when we hear this as, oh, this is interesting. We're hearing the thoughts of a theologian who lived a long time ago in a very different culture. And we're just hearing some fascinating thoughts from that guy back then. And we distance ourselves. We have a bad problem. I personally have to constantly remind myself to be closer in with the scripture. God gave you his word. The Bible says God, that all scripture is God breathed, and he used an apostle, and the apostles, all of the apostles are your apostles by the will of God. It means God chose Paul for you. God chose Paul to go through things for you, to learn things for you, to speak out of his life experience for you. God used his Jewish background in which he was living against God, but knowing the scriptures in a sense. And he shook up his life on the road to Damascus for you. So you could have the experience of having Paul as one of your apostles. And the apostle word actually means sent out. So by the will of God, God sent him to testify of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and to testify to the gospel. And Acts actually says, in the book of Acts, we find God saying that he is God's chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So embrace with open hearts and open ears as we hear from Paul. But it's not just Paul, is it? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. In fact, six of what we think of as Paul's epistles were written by Paul and Timothy. There's a togetherness. And when you see Timothy, our brother, once more, don't think, oh, yes, Timothy, the brother of that church back in Corinth. Just embrace him. You're going to meet him one day if you're in Christ. You're going to know him forever together with all the saints. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God. It's interesting. This is Paul, the apostle by God's will, to God's church. See how God-centered this is from the greeting? God's apostle speaking to God's church, the church of God that's at Corinth. Now, Corinth, what should you know? Just, I'll be saying more in the weeks to come about it, but Corinth is actually a young city at this point. It's only about 100 years old. Barely over its 100-year anniversary, because it was raised. You might think, no, that's not true. Pastor Todd, I've heard about that. Corinth was an ancient Greek city, yes, that was raised to the ground, destroyed by the Roman Empire. And then Julius Caesar refounded it just 44 years before the birth of Christ. And so this is one of those cities. Yeah, the regional language is Greek. This is why the letter was written in Greek. The international language of the day was Greek, but the official language in Corinth was Latin. It was a Roman city founded there in a very strategic geographical location. To the church at Corinth, but it's not just that. It's the whole region of Achaia. He says, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in the whole of Achaia, and the churches of the early church, they recognized that this is actually given to all of us. And it was selected by God through people living way back then, through wisdom of the early church, to be shared and preserved and kept for us to be able to open up in Danville in 2026, starting the day before VBS, and read this letter. So receive it. Receive it with open hearts. Grace and peace. You find that at the beginning of almost all of his letters. Grace and peace. How should you think of this? Yes, it's partly a greeting. Grace and peace. There's churches in some other cultures. I used to attend one where the pastor would regularly, his first words when he stepped up the pulpit would be, "Peace to y'all." And the church would answer, "Peace." It's a good greeting. And when you think in the Jewish sense, which I know they weren't, this was a Roman colony, everything, that there's the wholeness, the shalom, the wholeness, grace, but the grace too. Grace and peace. You can think of it as a greeting, but you can also think of it as a wish. This is Paul's desire. This is your apostle's desire for the church, that they would realize the grace they already have. It's not, oh, would they just get to know grace for the first time? He's writing to believers. They are recipients of the grace of God. They have peace. We read that in Romans as he told the church there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. But may we experience and feel it. May we grow in our understanding of it. This is wish, this is blessing language. And you can also think of it as basis. Grace and peace is behind everything he's going to say in the whole rest of the letter. Grace and peace from God, our Father, as the Lord taught us to pray, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So church, let's hear this. From now till, I think it goes all the way to November, let's hear this letter. We don't know. I don't know what a day brings forth. That's what the scripture says. And I don't know what your lives are going to experience between now and we finish chapter 9. And honestly, I hope that I had desire that your lives are not filled with pain or trouble, but we do live in a world of hurt. So let's take, as we go through whatever God has for us, let's listen to this apostle. Let's listen to his word. And he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where he starts. It's a very interesting letter. Basically greetings, and then immediately he's worshiping. He's worshiping. Look with me, if you would, as we go into praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed be. He just starts and launches into this letter with worship. If you were talking with anybody and they just said, blessed be God, you'd recognize, oh, wow, they're worshiping. They're worshiping, and that's what he's doing. Blessed be God. You see this? This is the form of words of praise. You can see throughout the Old Testament, people like Noah, people like David. Blessed. Blessed is the Lord. Melchizedek speaks that way. What does blessed mean here? It means well spoken of. It means loved, cherished, adored. May he be glorified. May he be cherished. May he be praised. And one of the ways you could say it is, may he be honored. See, gospel honor in a world of hurt starts with recognizing God is most to be praised. God is ultimately praiseworthy. He's starting here with worship. Paul wants the people of the church at Corinth, who he knows, by the way, these aren't So many of them he knows because he's been there. He was with them. They heard the gospel from him. He started off in the synagogue. He proclaimed the gospel there. Those doors closed. He turned to the Gentiles and he proclaimed the gospel there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18 as he's on his second missionary journey. He's writing not to strangers he hasn't met. He's been there. He loves this church and he wants them to join with him in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of praise? It's all wrapped up. Everything he's going to be saying, everything he's going to be teaching them, and he will teach some really solid content that we will receive here. But all of it is wrapped up in praise. That's important for us to think about today. This week, we're going to be teaching some good content to kids. They're going to be learning about the fact that Jesus is Lord, the fact that Jesus died and rose again, the fact that the miracles testify to who he is, that he's able to save the worst of sinners. They're going to be hearing about Saul, renamed Paul. And they're going to hear that everybody who believes in the name of Jesus will be saved. These are glorious truths. But church, let the truth conveying that we do be wrapped and encased in our worship of the Lord. Like when you speak to a fifth grader or a five-year-old, and you're talking about Jesus, let your heart be tuned to praise. Let you have worshipful thoughts. So don't just think, okay, I want our kids this week to understand we have a mighty Messiah. You cherish it. Kids will pick it up as they hear from you that this is something deeply personal to you and precious to you. They'll see you worshiping you. There's going to be Pastor Nate and the band's going to be up here and some people will be in this room next to kids. Those songs that are we might think of as kids' songs, they're not just for the kids. They're for you too. Great is his wonderful love. I'm trying to think of some of the lyrics of the songs we sing. Higher than the mountains above. Think it. Sing to him. Let the truth, the ministry that you do, and this is true for all of your life, let what flows out of your life be wrapped up in praise for him. Paul starts there. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put this up on the screen for you to think about the flow of what he's saying here. Praise. Praise be to God for who he is and for what he does. And for what that means to us and through us. We'll have to expand that. Let's look at this together. Praise for who he is. He calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of those is very easy, it seems, for people. Like people have grasped and understood. The other one, when you separate it out, throws people for loops sometimes. Who is God the Father? He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most people, they've learned God the Father, God the Son, and we've heard all those verses as the Father loves the Son and sent him and things like that. So we're good with that. But here and in multiple other places, Paul says he is also the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people say, what? God is the God of Jesus? The Bible says it very clearly. What does that mean? Well, let me fix right away. And if anybody's thinking, maybe that means that Jesus is somehow a little bit less than God. No. You're getting it all wrong. Right? Jesus is fully divine. The scripture couldn't be clearer about that. He receives worship. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and other verses make quite clear the Son, Jesus Christ, was with God, and through him was made everything that has been made. He is unquestionably divine. He is God. He is no less than the Father. So what does it mean that God is the God of Jesus Christ? Put these two together. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of what Jesus said to Mary when she found him right after he had risen from the dead. You know, at first she was so emotional. She heard and she thought it was the gardener, but it was really Jesus. And as soon as he said Mary, he said her name, she recognized. And she was filled with joy, and she wanted to embrace him. And he said, do not cling to me here. And there he said, I am going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. See, all throughout the pages of the Old Testament, when you try to identify what God are we talking about, who's this God, you find him being said over and over again, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the naming of God that way is meant to immediately tie you to promises and covenant. He's the God who promised these things to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God who keeps his promises through the generations, through the ages. He's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And in the New Testament, you see instead, it's not erasing any of that, it's that it has reached this beautiful climax in the gospel of the one that was promised to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. He has arrived. And now we say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear that, we think of his promises. We think of his covenant. We think about the fact that I can call God Father, and I can call him God and relate to him. And he can say, you will be my people and I will be your God, because Jesus has made this covenant possible with his death and resurrection on the cross. Think the beauties of the covenant, of everything you have, because Jesus has made it possible, when you hear the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he also calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that is really good for us. And he also said grace and peace from God our Father. So he's now named four things: grace, peace, mercies, comfort. And he's talked about how all of these are from God, and that's tremendously helpful for us if we're in a world of hurt. He's the God of mercies. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, you with your heart, as you hear this, it would be easy to lean immediately into, yes, from him I get mercy. From him I get comfort. But I want you to linger just a little bit more on, we're praising God for who he is. That he is, long before we encounter him, before we actually receive mercy from him or receive comfort from him, that he is the Father of mercies. He is the God of comfort. When you think about God, when you relish in on who he is, I want you to linger on that. Don't just immediately jump to, oh, what can I get from God? Oh, what does God mean for me? God is resplendently glorious, praiseworthy in who he is without even the interaction with me. Just how blessed he is. So your prayers can be in the form of, thank you, God, for what you've done for me, but it can also be, thank you for who you are. I love your mercy. I love that you are called the Father of mercy, and that mercy is sourced in you. It brings to me a song, an old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Like, he's the source. That's where you can go to. That's where the blessed, everything that is blessing comes from the one who is blessed. Ultimately blessed. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise for who you are and for what you've done. Streams of mercy never ceasing. So that the song leans in on mercy, but you could choose love. You could choose all. He's just listed grace, peace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. And let me just say, I love songs of loudest praise. It's a good thing, I think, sometimes that I'm on the front row, because I'm never worried if somebody is right in front of me, if I'm like, I'm just saying it. And I encourage you, don't worry about volume. Even if there is somebody right in front of you, just sing out. Today, it seems like we had a little more drums, and I loved it because we were singing the victory of Christ is risen from the dead. And Psalm 150 says, praise him with cymbals, loud crashing cymbals. And Joe was doing that for us. It was great. Sing, because he is praiseworthy. Let this week of VBS ministry be filled with his praises for who he is and for what he does. Of course, what he does comes out of who he is. And it says, he goes there immediately. He says, he's just called him the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us. That's how he is able to do it, because he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This, I want to make sure you hear this. He comforts us in our affliction. It's not just that he provides us escape from any affliction, that he protects us from any sense of affliction in our lives. The scripture is not saying that. He is the one who comforts us in our affliction. Doesn't say he erases the affliction, but he's there. He is the God of all comfort when we need him to be the God of all comfort. I want to remind you here that the us, when you're hearing this in Corinthians, when he says us, I know it's easy for us to immediately think, oh, that's us, that's us. But he's speaking about him and Timothy and the others who were with him. And as he talks about the affliction, he's going to be very specific about the level of feeling that they just experienced with something that they were just going through. That's the us. But don't let it be distant from you. He's immediately going to say things about the church and by extension us as well. He comforts God of comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And just by the time you get to verse 6, he says, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So you can understand by extension that the same is true for you. Yes, we praise God for who he is. We praise God for what he does for us and what that means for us. Because we're in the midst of affliction. We need the God of comfort. But it's not just us, but it's others through us. Go back to one of the ones I quoted earlier, Elizabeth Elliot. She said this, we receive his poured out life and being allowed the high privilege of suffering with him may then pour ourselves out for others. So he's tuning us to sing his praise, and at the very same time, he's tuning us to be a comforter, to comfort others. As Paul says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, you're connected with the fount, with the fountain, with the source of comfort, the Father of mercies. And those mercies are meant to go into your life, fill you up, and overflow to others. In fact, that's the language when you read this in, for example, the CSV translation, it says this, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also the comfort, Christ our comfort, overflows. So that's in comparison with the ESV, it just says the abundance. For verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We love the second part of that. Oh, I love the idea of abundant comfort, overflowing comfort. We don't like the idea of overflowing sufferings. Keep in mind that the people who were receiving this letter were paying a cost, perhaps socially within their family, of family rejection, perhaps career-wise and opportunities for them and what they do because of their faith in Jesus. It's very much sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Paul and Timothy have experienced suffering because they are followers of Jesus. They went on a missionary journey. Paul went on, has now been on at least two missionary journeys. You know the places he was traveling through? The Mediterranean, Greece, Turkey. Really nice climate. Beautiful scenery. It could have been just an amazing vacation trip if he didn't speak the gospel. But because he spoke the gospel and reasoned with people with the gospel, they encountered opposition after opposition. And what could have been a really nice vacation trip becomes one that involves things like being stoned and left near dead, being kicked out of this place and kicked out of that place, being slandered and all the like. Tremendous suffering that they went through. Well, you might say, well, that's not my story. The affliction I have has nothing to do with speaking about Jesus. So this doesn't relate to me. Yes, it does. Did you not hear what he said? He comforts us in all of our afflictions so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Because the truth is, any kind of affliction, whether it's because of an expression of faith in our lives or just because of age or just because of circumstance or whatever it is, all afflictions can be matched with hope, and they can be filled with comfort through the God of all comfort, and that happens through hope. So we've talked about grace and peace. We've talked about praise. Let's look at unshaken hope. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Unshaken hope. Firm hope. And the us now, you can think about as we think about us experiencing hope, think about us together with Corinth believers, together with Paul and Timothy, our brother, together with Jesus. See, Paul's connected to the fountain. The Corinthians are receiving the comfort from God through Paul. We're all in this together. Light shines the brightest, it seems, in the darkest of places. Paul and Timothy have just gone through something truly, truly difficult. We don't know exactly what it is, but hear Paul in his own words. And even as I go to read it to you, I want to encourage you to think of the Apostle Paul as a real person. So often we think of the authors of Scripture or these names of the apostles back then, and we somehow think, maybe we would never say it out loud, but we act as if they're not a person like me. They don't have feelings. just because we don't always read the feelings as we would express it. They never had fears that they faced, or that's why I love books like Nehemiah, which are written in the first person, or the end of Book of Acts, where it shifts into the first person, because you get to see a little bit of their experience. We could easily think of Nehemiah as just this bold man of faith, and then we read, and he was afraid to go. He did it, but there was some fear there that he overcame because of faith to speak to the king there at the beginning of the book, for example. All right, let's read what he's gone through and think about him as a real person. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Hear that? We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, completely overwhelmed. Have you ever felt like that? We have different days of our life that could be described with different words. Some we could say, it's smooth sailing. Well, I used to work, believe it or not, with Pastor Nate way back when we were in Louisville in the seminary years. We both worked in a restaurant. And servers would often say this when, if anybody in here has ever been a server, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you get a table at a time. And then sometimes just something happens and you get three tables sitting down at the same time who all need their drinks, they all need their orders, and they're all looking for their server. Or things can happen. And the phrase is, I'm in the weeds, I'm in the weeds. Sometimes in life you feel like you're in the weeds, battling to just keep up. I was hearing from somebody who is in a PhD program this about a week ago and described it as barely surviving. Maybe that's more how you feel today. But that's not where we're going next here, as we described. Smooth sailing, there's probably a lot between that and in the weeds. And then there's completely overwhelmed. Completely overwhelmed. Listen to Paul's words. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He's been through something really hard, really, truly difficult. He describes it as, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. I don't know if you think about the scale of smooth sailing, it looks like I'm really having a hard time surviving, as completely overwhelmed to utterly hopeless. But I hope that you can see that death represents the absolute bottom. On any other day, you're at least still alive. You're at least thinking, oh, maybe it'll get better tomorrow. But when you get to the grave, what then? Sentence of death? You need to know that in Christ, His grace, His peace, His mercy, and His comfort go there too. Because Christ went to the grave and He came up out of it. That's what kids are going to hear this week. Christ died and rose again. And the grave is not the end for the believer. And Christ is, you're not outside of the realm of hope. Hope there because of who Jesus is. Truly, it embodies what Corrie ten Boom said. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And if there's anything in your life that you're truly feeling overwhelmed with, you hear these other words from her. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. There's moments in our life that are not good in of themselves. We would never say that moment is pleasant to God. But God's doing something there in that moment that you don't have access to in the same way on the smooth sailing chapter. There's something, there's a ground at which God is working to show you how deep and wide His love is. Joni Erickson Tada said, "The weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. The harder I lean on Him, the stronger I discover Him to be, and the bolder my testimony to His grace." Elizabeth Elliot said, "The faith does not eliminate questions. Faith does know where to take them." Christ's hope, His grace, His peace, His mercy, His comfort. The God that we're talking about is the fountain of all of those things. And there is never a time for any believer in which you do not have access to those. Sure, you may not feel it the same every single day, but that does not make Him any less the Father of mercies or the God of all comfort. Cling to Him, you will feel it. Cling to Him, you will experience it. You'll see it forever. You'll be able to see face to face the one who died and rose again for your behalf. And forever, you, together with Timothy, our brother, and Paul the apostle, and all the saints from all the generations, will praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. We can say today, tune our heart to sing Your praise, Lord. And that heart tuning will last forever. Let's go to the Lord together as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for hope. Hope that's not just in flowery words or good sounding poems or anything like that, but that's substantial. Through Your Son, who died for us, gave Himself for us, and loves us, and said, "I go to prepare a place for You." Thank You, God, for hope that we can lean on, stand on with both feet. Thank You, God, for mercy and for comfort. Help us, Lord, to minister out of praise for You, and use us to show others Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.